Hey guys, we could probably wait another 15 or 20 minutes waiting for them to finish. You guys mind if I go ahead and start? Okay. Well, then let us begin. In fear, but also in hope, we will depart from here with ashes on our foreheads. The planet is dying in our hands. People turn to each other for food and strength only to be shoved away. Each day we deal in death, yet we pretend we're good people. So, let's take these 40 days to look hard at our so-called goodness, see what it covers up. Then, we will join together in taking up the cross, living in the world as it is, for there is only one earth, and as far as we know, only one human race. That as Christians, we might start using our hands, our feet, our money, our time, and energy for the good of the poor. Let us pray to the Lord. That citizens everywhere will realize that care for their neighbor consists in more than the mere giving of money. May we pray to the Lord. For all of us here, that we will be honest enough to admit what those things are we're selfish about and what we can do to remedy our lack of love. Let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray. Most holy and merciful God, we confess to you and to one another, to the whole communion of saints in heaven on earth, that we have sinned by our own fault in thought and word and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with all of our heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. So we confess to you, O God, all of our past unfaithfulness, the pride, the hypocrisy, and the impatience of our lives. For all false judgments, for charitable thoughts, uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, for our prejudice and contempt towards those who might differ from us, for our waste and pollution of your creation and our lack of concern for those who might come after us, accept our repentance, O God. Restore us and let your anger depart from us. Favorably hear from us, O God, for your mercy truly is great. Amen. So, my little homily, and then we'll do the imposition of the ashes. Noah, I have to always just ask, could you help with holding communion tonight? Thanks. So, you're driving down your local highway, and it is in the dead of winter, and you see a patch of ice coming up. You grip the wheel, and you think back to driver's ed and whatever Mr. What's-His-Name taught you about curve negotiation and threshold breaking. You hit the ice and go into a slight spin. Okay. Do you hit the brakes or do you not hit the brakes? Do you turn the wheel in the direction of the skid or in counter direction? Doesn't matter. By now, you're into the guardrail and the front of your car looks like overcooked rigatoni. Maybe it wasn't your driving. Those new expensive snow tires failed to grip the road as much as they were supposed to. Maybe if your cell phone hadn't rang. Why didn't the highway crews get some sand or some magnesium chloride on these roads like they're supposed to? And you know what's coming next. The insurance company is going to hang you out to dry. So, when you go to your mailbox a few weeks later, you're expecting a letter of extortion from your insurance company. And when you open it, you're expecting there's going to be a hefty increase to your premiums. Sound familiar, son? Only there's not. The letter inexplicably says something like, gee, sorry you had an accident. Well, they do happen. No worries, though. We're going to keep your premium just the same. Just be more careful next time. Good news? You bet. That's exactly what some insurance agencies are doing these days. It's called accident forgiveness, and it's one of the hottest marketing tools in the insurance industry today. If you have a new policy, a clean driving record for any at-fault accident, meaning that it's your fault you hit someone or something, that fender bender might not cost you a big hit on your insurance bill. As far as they're concerned, it never happened. At least this once. Accidents do happen out there on the road, and the assurance of insurance is absolutely a good thing. It's a relief to get forgiveness when we probably don't deserve it. If a big impersonal insurance company can offer us grace, imagine what kind of grace God might offer us if we have a moral crash. And what if that crash wasn't an accident? What happens to us spiritually when our failure to stay on the road God has set for us isn't an accident, but an actual at-fault transgression? What kind of forgiveness can we expect then? A classic biblical case can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When King David viewed Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop, the impending collision of an adulterous affair afterwards was no mere moral fender-bender. His deception, attempted cover-up, and the de facto murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah are evidence that David never ever touched his ethical or spiritual breaks in the situation. His lust clouded his vision to the point he swerved out of his lane and head on into oncoming traffic, crashing in the same way his spiritual ancestors, Adam and Eve, had so many generations before. He preferred to listen to his own voice rather than the voice of God. It's popular in some circles these days to see sin as merely a series of mistakes or accidents. Biblically speaking, however, sin is more often about a choice. God provides the law as a means of defining boundaries, and we choose whether or not to violate those boundaries at our own risk. But sin is not merely a legal violation of divine law, like speeding or running a red light. The reason that sin is so destructive is that it breaks our relationship with God. And broken relationships aren't fixed by simple filling out the paperwork, paying the fine. When we fail to maintain a right relationship with God, we need nothing less than a complete new beginning. We need God's forgiveness. But first, we need to be clear exactly what forgiveness means. In their book, The Faces of Forgiveness, the authors Laron Schultz and Stephen Sandage identify at least three different ways we can define it. One definition is forensic or legal forgiveness, the kind that your insurance company wants to give you, or the kind that involves a debt being erased. This kind of forgiveness is, as the authors state, a transaction in which one party agrees not to exact what the law requires. This kind of forgiveness is situational, and it may be limited, just like our insurance policies, to one particular incident. Your insurance company forgives your momentary lapse in ability to drive a car and won't raise your rates this time. Back into your neighbor's car the next month, and you'll see how far the whole 70 times 7 forgiveness bit gets you with your insurance company. Second definition of forgiveness connects it with a therapeutic benefit. Forgiveness in this sense is a process by which the offended party is motivated to become less vengeful, avoidant, and more benevolent towards the wrongdoer. Forgiveness in this instance is about releasing the claim over the offender and moving forward in a different direction. This kind of forgiveness, like the legal kind, is also limited. It also doesn't necessarily bring any reconciliation nor restoration of a broken relationship. That requires a whole different level of forgiveness, the kind that only God can offer. One of the classic liturgical parts of Scripture for Good Friday is Psalm 51. The reason why Psalm 51 is particularly salient at Ash Wednesday is it's attributed to David after this affair with Bathsheba. The heartfelt cry of the psalm certainly reflects his heart in those days of failure. He wasn't seeking a free pass for a mere mistake that he had made, nor was he just wanting God to withhold righteous anger and judgment while the king and his God went their separate ways. David was seeking nothing less than a restoration of the most important relationship in his life. He was seeking what these authors call redemptive forgiveness. When David was confronted by the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David comes to a heartbreaking realization that his sin was against the Lord. And this realization is echoed in the 51st Psalm, which says, "Against you and you alone I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and you are blameless when you pass your judgment upon me." Your insurance company has a long memory when it comes to your last patch of ice. The psalmist asked God not only to forget this one incident, but rather wipe the whole slate clean. This is the difference between the good hands people and the hands of God. Because the insurance company does, in fact, look at your driving record. Is it good or is it bad? God, on the other hand, doesn't bother to look at your record. You know why? Because God already knows your driving record is bad. That's why in verse 1 of the 51st Psalm, David has his plea to blot out my transgressions. And the repeated references to cleansing throughout the psalm are evident of an assurance of God's redemptive forgiveness that will extend far beyond just that last sinful act. We have to recognize, however, the purpose of God's forgiveness is not simple absolution, awaiting for that next time that we're going to sin. No, redemptive forgiveness is about clearing the way for a new, renewed relationship to take place, a relationship where the joy of God's salvation wins out over the self-serving pleasures of sin. We receive God's grace not as a license to sin even more, just knowing that we'll be forgiven. No, grace and forgiveness are about transformation, about a willing spirit to change a broken spirit that recognizes constant dependence upon God. Redemptive forgiveness enables us to move in a new direction where sin is not the driver's seat of our lives. The beginning of this Lenten season is the perfect time to knock out the dings and dents we've received as a result of our reckless living. It's a time to humbly place God in the driver's seat and to work on the disciplines that we know will help us grow in our relationship with God. It is a time for confession, for repentance, for asking God to redeem us. It is also the time to offer God's redemptive forgiveness to others as we sing aloud of God's deliverance in our own lives. God's grace, unfortunately, like the insurance company, is not a one-shot deal, but rather it's an offer of a lifetime of salvation. Is there any better news that can be better than that? Amen. Please pray with me. Holy God, bless these ashes, a symbol of our shared commitment to walking in your ways. We offer to you our hopes, our habits, our time. We offer to you our very lives. Enter into each person as a church that we might seek to live out our commitments to you within this commitment of faith. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God invites the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God invites the people to take his words and bind them on their hands and to mark them on their foreheads, to write them on their doorposts and gates. So tonight, we will mark our foreheads with our shared commitments. This is a reminder to us that we are marked by God and that this is an outward symbol representing the word of God written on our hearts. The ashes also serve us as a reminder of the frailty of our human existence. They remind us that truly we were formed of dust and it is to dust we shall return. They are a symbol of our connection to the earth, that it, like God, supports and sustains life. And it, like God, will hold us in our death. The ashes are a symbol of our death to self, so that we may be more fully alive in Christ and alive in God. Therefore, at this point, we invite you forward to receive the blessing of the ashes and to partake in communion as we close this service this evening.